It's hard to believe, but this is our sixth message on sense and nonsense about prayer. Sixth message. We started out with, of course, that title, Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. Then we talked about sense and nonsense about prayer and unconfessed sin. And then sense and nonsense about prayer and unforgiveness. Sense and nonsense about prayer and the Holy Spirit. And then last week, just by way of review, we talked about sense and nonsense about prayer and giving. And we looked at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 13. Many of you were here for that. You remember the verse says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And God says here to the stingy Christian, it's nonsense to pray if we don't consider the poor. But he also says to the generous Christian that they have the promise of receiving proportionately. You remember in Luke chapter 6 verse 38, it says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured unto you." And so God promises that generous, that giving Christian, that they'll be receiving proportionately. And he also promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, that they'll be reaping abundantly. "For if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully." Amen. And of course, that can be in any part of life. But in that particular passage, it's talking about giving. How do you know, Pastor? Well, the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. A hilarious giver. Amen. The offering time ought to be a time of joy and not a time of, "I can't believe I got to give some more." That they just keep coming by with those plates. Amen. And no, it ought not to be like that. It's a joy to give. Amen. And it's a joy. We know that the generous Christian, they receive proportionately, they reap bountifully, and they have the promise of rich supply. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That was given to the giving church at Philippi, that one that had time and again helped Paul and met his needs. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, there are Christians, there are servants of God out there, and they have needs. Amen. Let's pray how we personally and we corporately can help them with those needs as they go. Listen, God promises rich supply to the church like that. Brother Kelly, in our deacons meeting a couple of months ago, made mention of the fact that through all his years on the board, and I think the first board he was on was that board that came off the ark, amen, as he got off, amen. And I know he's been on the board since he was a young man here. He said, "And every time this church has had its eye on missions and its wallets on missions, God has miraculously taken care of the bills." Amen. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean we just give everything to missions and then don't pay the bills. Amen. Say, "God, you got to pay." No, no. What Brother Kelly was saying, and what I believe God's Word says, is when we're concerned with the things that God is concerned about, he obligates himself to meet our needs. Because listen, this is not Bill Merrill's church. It's not Rich Zavodsky's church. It's not Jeff Becker's church. It's not Margie Becker's church. It's not Wendy Hauser's church. It's God's church. Now, we say our church. We know what we mean. Amen. We come here. We gather together. But this is God's church. Amen. And I'll tell you this. Listen, you'll never go wrong, particularly in your prayer life, being a generous Christian. Being generous. Amen. So we talked about that last week. Now, this week, our title is Sense and Nonsense About Prayer and Faith. And can I say this? There's a lot of nonsense out there about this subject. We're going to talk about it tonight. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? The Christian life is a life of faith. Amen? The Christian life is a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the scriptural definition of faith, does it not? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. And so when we think of the Christian life, we began our journey by faith, didn't we? There was a point, whether you were a little boy or girl, or whether you were an adult, and you heard the Word of God, and you heard that Jesus loved you, and you heard that Jesus died a cruel death, and that Jesus shed His blood on the cross, and you made a decision to trust someone you've never seen before. That's faith, ladies and gentlemen. What does it say? It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It said that if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. Amen. That's faith. So we started our journey by faith. But Lynn, ladies and gentlemen, we didn't just start our journey by faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Every bit of the Christian life is faith. You know, when you start your Bible, and I don't know what kind of a Bible reading schedule you're on. I just hope you read a little bit of it every day. Amen. Whether you try to read it through in a year, you're in a devotional schedule, you're reading a book. But let's say you start in Genesis 1:1, like most of us do on New Year's Day. Amen. You start out and you read, "In the beginning, God." That's faith. Listen. You either accept that by faith or you don't. Right. Do you know this? And I read lots of things. Amen. There's talk about, you know, proving the existence of God. You listen to me. There is no proving the existence of God absent of faith. You could say, well, this. And listen, I know all the arguments. Everything produces after its kind and all. Listen, it's faith. Yeah, right. It's faith. You have to take God at His word. God does not prove Himself. He asks you to accept His existence by faith. In the beginning, God, M.R. DeHaan said about Genesis 1:1, "Here infidelity begins and here faith comes to rest." When I read Genesis 1:1, I have faith that God is. A couple definitions of faith I like. Faith is simply taking God at His word, even though you cannot verify what He says with your feeble senses. I like that definition. Can I tell you what I think is the finest definition of faith I've ever read outside of Hebrews 11:1, of course, by a fellow named Lewis Sperry Chafer. Him and W.H. Griffith Thomas years ago founded Dallas Theological Seminary that produced some of the greatest theology books that you could ever get. Lewis Sperry Chafer, as a matter of fact, has a systematic theology set that's worth its weight in gold. He said this, "Faith is simple confidence that God is, and that He will faithfully do what He has promised." Boy, I'll tell you what, Brother Becker, I don't know that I've ever heard a more scripturally accurate definition of faith. Let me read it again. "Faith is the simple confidence that God is, and that He will faithfully do what He has promised." That being said, ladies and gentlemen, we walk by faith, we live by faith. It's nonsense to pray without faith. It's nonsense. It's nonsense to pray without faith. Let me consider, if we could tonight, four things about faith. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, of course, the great hall of faith. Amen. And we'll move around in our Bibles a little bit tonight. But first, let's consider the pleasing of faith, number one, tonight. Let's consider the pleasing of faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, look at your Bibles, please, in verse number 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." The Bible says in Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And here we're instructed as to the pleasing of God. It's actually in the reverse. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can look at that verse and say, well, what pleases God? Faith. Faith pleases God. In particular, could we say it this way? Mark chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. You know the story. The little children came to Jesus, and the disciples said, I got to get out of here, get out of here. And Jesus said, oh, no. Suffer the little children. Permit them to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what God wants us to have in regards to our prayer life, ladies and gentlemen? In this attitude of the pleasing of faith, He wants us to have childlike faith. Yep. Childlike faith. Up at the campground this year, my kids are getting bigger each year we go. Amen. That's how it's supposed to be. Amen. And I remember last year was the first year that they went down the slide. And boy, they were nervous about it. I don't know why. All the other kids were going plopping and doing fine, but there they were. And so Daddy got to the bottom of the slide and said, come on down, boys. And Eric says, I don't know. He'd get up to the top and he wanted to turn around, amen. And there's Faith kicking him, amen. And Josiah pushing him, amen. And I said, buddy, it's okay. Daddy will catch you. Daddy will catch you. And he reluctantly, he went down and he was scared. And you know what? Daddy caught him. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have when we pray. That we're talking to Daddy. Let me tell you a little bit about that pleasing. This verse has so much to say about it, and I've got to move quickly because otherwise we'll be here late. Childlike trust, first of all, that God is. Look what it says there in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You know, when Moses was at the burning bush and he said to God, he said, I'm going to go back to the people and I've got to tell them who you are. I've got to tell them your name. He didn't just say, I am. He said, I am that I am. I am that I am. Listen, that idea there. Of pleasing. God exists. Genesis 1:1, we already quoted. In the beginning, God exists. He's the self-existent one, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, we believe that. We believe that, amen? Listen, if you don't believe that, don't bother to pray. Because he that cometh to God must believe that He is, amen? So the pleasing of faith, we have childlike trust that God exists. We have childlike trust that God is approachable. Not only that God is, but that God is approachable. Why? Because it says in the text, he that cometh to God. You know, there was a day, ladies and gentlemen, we read the Old Testament, where once a year, and not without blood, the high priest came to God. And you remember the first time you ever read that? And you read about how they put the rope around his waist and how he'd wear the bells? Wear the little bells? Why? Because in case he didn't deal with his own sin, he got struck dead when he went into the Holy of Holies and they'd pull him out, that rope. But you remember, once a year, and not without blood, he would come. But since, praise God, ladies and gentlemen, since the cross, since the veil was rent twain from top to bottom, we can go in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but as when all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Yes, God is high. Yes, God is holy. Yes, He should be reverenced. Yes, He should be feared. But He is approachable. He's made a pathway of approach that we can come to Him in prayer. So what do we have to have childlike faith? If we're going to have this pleasing of faith in our prayer life, we're going to have childlike faith that God is. Childlike faith that God is approachable. And childlike faith that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God is a reward. God, listen, God is so good all the time. God is a giver. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is a giver. And you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, you let labor in prayer, and you have faith, and you desire to please God with your faith. You better know this, God is in the rewarding business. You see, that which you ask for secretly, He'll reward you openly. Matthew tells us. So the pleasing of faith. Let's consider not only the pleasing of faith when it comes to our prayer life, but the person of faith when it comes to our prayer life. Again, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. We mentioned it before, Exodus 3:14, I am. How do you know God is a person, Pastor? The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so that God made man in His image. In the image of God. And I could go, ladies and gentlemen, we could do a whole series on the personal attributes of God. Listen, this is God's record right here. But you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God is a person. See, it's a person that wrote this love letter to us. It's a person. Listen, I'm for doctrine. I'm for good doctrine. I'm for solid doctrine. But it's not a creed that we're placing our faith in, ladies and gentlemen. It's a faith in the God that wrote this book. And when we come to God, we know the promises that it talks about prayer, but we're coming to a person, ladies and gentlemen, the person that is God Almighty, who desires to hear our prayers. The pleasing of faith. The person of faith. Oh, let's go to this verse here. Go to Matthew chapter 21. And let me thirdly talk about the possibilities of faith. The possibilities. And I want to hit on something tonight that I think will be a blessing. By the way, context is very important in the Scriptures. I don't have time to give you the whole context, but Jesus just cursed the fig tree here, and it was withered away right away. Verse 21 of Matthew 21. Look at it with me. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done under the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Can I tell you, this is probably the most encouraging, discouraging passage about prayer? Why is that, Pastor? Oh, anybody thrown any mountains into the sea lately? Cricket sound, amen. Just crickets, crickets. No. Well, what is that talking about, Pastor? What does it mean there? I mean, I prayed for somebody to be healed and they died, Pastor. Does that mean this verse is wrong? No. No. Can I say this? I know the story of one of the greatest preachers you could ever, and I very rarely do this, but you can pick up anything by Vance Havner and you can trust it. Very rare that I could say that. By the way, our professor in Bible college said, say that about dead authors, because they're not changing their doctrine. Amen. Very true. Living authors, sometimes they change up, don't they? Vance Havner, tremendous preacher of the 20th century, came along early in the 20th century, shook Billy Sunday's hand and Sam Jones and these great men of the past. But Vance Havner, he has a sermon called Why. It's tremendous. I've given it to you, Brother Horsch, amen, in print. And he talks about how him and his dear wife in the winter of life, they had plans. They had great plans for that coming year. Mrs. Havner fell sick. And she prayed. And she had faith that she would be healed. By the way, this is where we get into a lot of nonsense about prayer and faith. Well, you just don't have enough faith. That's why you... Last time I checked, Lazarus got raised from the dead, but died again. Unless he's still living somewhere and nobody told me about it. Amen. That means everybody that's ever prayed and had faith has died. And Vance Havner talked about how his wife prayed and had faith that she would be healed, and you know what? She died. Did God make a mistake when he wrote this verse? Oh no, I don't believe that at all. He's telling us about the possibilities of prayer. Let me read you a couple statements that I read and just strike me as so tremendous about these verses. John Phillips, in his book Exploring the Gospel of Matthew, said this: Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Matthew 21:22. His statement is, of course, conditioned by his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, we read it. If we ask anything according to His will. In Matthew 21:22, we have the broad and general rule for prayer. The rule is liberal, gracious, and awesome in potential, but is qualified by just and reasonable limitations expounded elsewhere in Scriptures. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 tells us why we don't sometimes get our prayers answered. That we'll consume it upon our own lusts. There's another time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, where Paul had a prayer request, didn't he? Three times. Remove the thorn. What was that for? The glory of God. God said no. My grace is sufficient for thee. And there was another time where Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not according to as I will, but thy will be done. Curtis Hudson was a tremendous preacher. Just a great man of God. When I first got saved, one of the best things I ever did was I got the Sword of the Lord Tape of the Week Club. My pastor encouraged me to that. He said, Rich, you got a long drive to work every day. You're driving 40 minutes. He said, trust me, this will be a good companion for you. And I got, and it was tapes back then. Wasn't 8-tracks. Wasn't that old, amen. But wasn't LPs, amen. But it was tapes, cassette. I still have them. They're all in my office. Brother, praise God for Brother Tom Sammons, who's out there somewhere. He converted them all to digital files, so I have them all. I can listen to them anytime I want. But I remember I used to listen to Brother Hudson, and I was just so impressed how he took the deep truths of the Bible and made them so simple that anybody... He used to say he used to cook really good cookies, but he put them down where everybody could reach them. Amen. And Brother Hudson, as a young man, late 50s, got prostate cancer. A very insidious kind of prostate cancer. And he was going through that agony and was still getting out and preaching. It was an incredible time. And I heard him say, he said, you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And he said, I don't know if it's God's will to heal me. But if I don't pray, I don't even give God a chance. You know, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the devil will use the Scripture to discourage us. Say, you've been praying for that and God's never answered. Sometimes God says no, and that's His prerogative. Boy, that's why we ought to try to be in tune. We mentioned about getting the Holy Spirit involved in our prayers and asking things according to His will. Miss Judy said that to me tonight. Said her dear sister is just praying for the will of the Lord in her life. God will give grace. The possibilities of prayer here, there's great possibilities, isn't there? There's great possibilities. Whatsoever. All. The Bible says, my favorite verse in the Bible is Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Why? Because we exercise faith. when we pray, the possibilities of prayer. I said I was going to read another quote about this text. Ivor Powell, another great writer, said, "If in simple faith I can look at my mountainous problems and banish them, that surely would be in keeping with the promise of Christ. If I truly believe that God will never fail nor forsake me, whatever my circumstances might be, then I can enjoy the peace that passes understanding. Sometimes a prospector examining drab stones in a riverbed discovers golden nuggets." That is true for those who carefully examine texts like this of the Bible. Often in the most unlikely places, it is possible to find promises capable of removing our mountains. These discoveries surely supply happiness of incalculable worth. The possibilities of prayer by faith. Lastly tonight, the pleasing of faith, the person of faith, the possibilities of faith. Go back to our text, if you would, in 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to notice the production of faith. The production of faith. In regards to prayer, we're talking about sense and nonsense about prayer and faith. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. What's the first thing that faith in God in regards to prayer produces? Well, look at it, ladies and gentlemen. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have." This is the confidence. Listen, what does faith in prayer produce? It produces confidence. We ask and He hears. Amen? Amen. Oh, it's important, ladies and gentlemen, to keep a short sin account. Amen. We don't want anything in the way. We talked about that with unconfessed sin and unforgiveness. And we want to exercise faith. We know we have a Heavenly Father. And listen, when we combine faith and prayer, it produces confidence. This is the confidence we have. But it is conditioned. Not only confidence, but we have the condition there that if we ask anything according to His will. Father, may this be in Your will. Oh, not manipulating God. Amen? To our will. By the way, He knows when we're trying to do that. Amen? But sincerely asking, Father, in Your will. By the way, there's some great things. You know, every prayer you pray for somebody's salvation is in God's will. Oh, no, it's not. There's people that aren't saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any prayer you pray in regards to thanksgiving is within God's will. Why? This is the will of God that you give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. You can go over and over, look at the passages in the will of God. But then there's a lot we can pray and say, Father, please reveal Your will to me in this. Help me to pray in Your will. It produces confidence. It produces the condition. You know what else it does? It produces consideration. Verse 15 says, "And we know that He heareth us." We consider the fact that we know that God answers prayer. Isn't that wonderful? God answers prayer. Howard Goodman wrote this little poem, and I think it'll ring true for you, and I hope it'll encourage you in this attitude toward prayer and faith. "I've dreamed many a dream that's never come true. I've seen them vanish at dawn, but I've had enough dreams that have come true to make me keep dreaming on. I've sown many a seed that's fallen by the wayside for the birds to feed upon, but I'd held enough golden sheaves in my hands to make me keep sowing on. I've trusted many a friend that's failed me and left me to weep alone, but enough of my friends have been true blue to make me keep trusting on." Watch this one, folks. "I've drained many a cup of disappointment and pain and gone many a day without song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on." And here it is. "I prayed many a prayer that seemed no answer would come, though I waited so patient and long. But enough answers have come to my prayers to make me keep praying on. Sense and nonsense about prayer and faith. Hey, listen, it's nonsense to pray if you don't believe that God is. You don't believe that He's your Heavenly Father and desires to answer your prayer. It's just nonsense. So you know what? Let's get rid of the nonsense. God is. God is approachable. God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's immeasurable possibilities in prayer, limited only by God, which is no limit. Amen. Father, we love you.